Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you led the wise men by the light of the star to come and see and worship the baby Jesus. Please lead us by the light of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. May we come and worship Christ this day. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and some of you may have been wondering, why are the Christmas decorations still up? Isn't Christmas over? I have to say, it was with some glee that Claire skipped down to Coles on Boxing Day to buy some hot cross buns. You know, the supermarkets move on pretty quickly. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and it was only through studying theology that I moved to the Anglican Church. And one of the reasons was because I'm a historian and I love the traditions that are preserved in Anglicanism. Traditions are living history. They contain the story of why we do the things that we do. And we are still in the season of Christmas, because Christmas ends with the festival of Epiphany on January 6th. Now, this was formally declared at the Council of Tours in 567. And this is where we get the 12 days of Christmas from. It's not before. Starts on Christmas Day, finishes Epiphany. Anyway, so you're going to, well, please indulge me for us spending a few moments thinking about Epiphany and what it means for us today. The word Epiphany actually just means revelation. And the early Christians started celebrating Epiphany actually before the tradition of celebrating Christmas arose. And this was because Epiphany is all about the revelation of who Jesus is. That is, he is Emmanuel, God with us. In the Eastern churches, the Orthodox churches, this often focuses on the baptism of Christ, because there we see the Holy Trinity revealed. There's the Father who speaks from heaven to the Son as he comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove. In the Western Latin-speaking churches, the focus has been on the visit of the Magi. And we see this in our readings today. And this is because this was a moment fulfilling prophecies of the Old Testament, when the nations represented by the Magi, the Gentiles, first recognized who Jesus was. They came to worship him. So our text for this morning, that well-known scene from Matthew chapter 2 of the Magi coming to worship Jesus. And we're going to have a look at the Old Testament prophecies and allusions that Matthew's drawing on for this episode. We'll then have a look at the political realities in the time Jesus was born. And we'll finish with our personal response. So to start with Old Testament allusions, it's interesting that the account of Jesus' birth in Luke's gospel sees things very much through the Mary's perspective, her view, whereas Matthew has things from Joseph's point of view. Matthew's gospel is well known as the Jewish gospel because he so often writes to show a Jewish audience how Jesus fulfills their scriptures. And so here, in Matthew chapter 2, this account of the Magi, we find not only some direct quotes from the Old Testament, but also a whole bunch of allusions. The first is from Numbers 22 to 24, where Balaam, a soothsayer from the east, in Jewish tradition a Magi, foretells the coming of a great ruler out of Israel. The specific text is Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which reads, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Now, interestingly, Jesus is not the star itself, but the star points to him. And we can see how Matthew would have seen in this event a fulfillment of these ancient verses, this ancient prophecy from Balaam. A second text is from our reading in Isaiah 60, especially verse 3. Nations will come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Again, this doesn't exactly fit Jesus because Isaiah, when you look at the context, is in fact speaking about the city of Jerusalem rather than the person of the Messiah. But we can see how Matthew and the early church saw this moment as fulfilling Isaiah's words. And then we have that text quoted by the chief priests and teachers of the law when Herod asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is, in fact, a composite quote. In the main, it comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which I'm going to read and see if you can spot the differences. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you shall come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Do you see it there? As Matthew quotes them, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they take what's called a midrash. It's a bit more of a flexible reading of this text. They change Ephrathah, an ancient name for Bethlehem, to in the land of Judah. Least becomes by no means least. Clans becomes rulers, that is, leaders of clans. And all of this is to make Micah's meaning more pointed. And then the final line of Micah's prophecy is replaced by another Old Testament quote, this time from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, where the tribes of Israel quote God as saying to David, you will shepherd my people Israel and become their ruler. So Matthew clearly sees all these texts being fulfilled in this moment of Jesus' birth and then the visit of the Magi. Now, some scholars argue that Matthew's account is just a literary creation designed to show Jesus fulfilling prophecy, whereas Luke's narrative is the one that records what actually happened. The problem for this argument is that with each of these Old Testament texts that Matthew alludes to, he has to adapt the text for the story he's telling. And this suggests that Matthew is constrained to be faithful to the eyewitness accounts of what actually happened. But he feels he can adapt the Old Testament texts because he sees them fulfilled in the concrete events that he is recounting. Well, from the fulfillment of prophecy, let's turn to the political context for Matthew chapter 2. It's in Matthew's account that we meet the paranoid and murderous King Herod the Great. Now, we know lots about King Herod from other ancient sources. Before Christmas, I talked about how the festival of Hanukkah commemorated the victory of Judas Maccabeus over the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes and the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem in 164 BC. Judea had been more or less an independent kingdom from that time until it was conquered by the Roman general Pompey in 63 BC. In 41 BC, the Romans had appointed Herod as tetrarch over Judea. And then in 39 BC, He was proclaimed the king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. In 40 BC, a rival to the Jewish throne had been installed by the Parthians. Now, the Parthian Empire was Rome's great rival to the east. They'd replaced the Greek kingdom of the Seleucids and basically ruled over the old Persian Empire, the Persians. If you want to know more about them, just ask Qumran. He would love to tell you about the history of his people. He's from Iran, Persia. Anyway, so in 40 to 39 BC, the Parthians attacked the Roman province of Syria and they pushed all the way to the Mediterranean. And as part of this, they installed Antigonus II as king of the Jews and high priest in Jerusalem. Herod joined with Mark Antony and Cleopatra, there's some names you may actually know, to fight against the Parthians. And it was only in 37 that Herod was able to regain his throne. Now, why am I telling you all this about this kind of political history, all about the Parthians? Well, it's because the Magi were central to the Parthian court. They trained members of the Parthian royal family. They were often used as diplomats, as civil administrators. The body of the Magi were a kind of religious civil advisory council for Parthian kings. Indeed, they helped to select who the kings were. This arrangement had, in fact, pre-existed the Parthian Empire. When we read in the book of Daniel, we read of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers being consulted by the king of Babylon. And when Daniel correctly interprets the king's dream, he is made both ruler of the province of Babylon and placed in charge of all its wise men, that is, its magi. The magi in Matthew's gospel exit the stage after hearing from God in a dream, just like Daniel hears from God in a dream. Well, when we come to the time of Jesus' birth, King Herod was nearing the end of his life. In 7 BC, he executed two of his sons because he believed they were plotting to assassinate him. And just weeks before his death in 4 BC, he executed another son. And through his reign, he had eliminated various other family members, including his favorite wife. Caesar Augustus famously said, "It was better to be Herod's pig than his son." This is a pun in Greek. It's a funny phrase. It's a bit macabre, but, you know, it's Herod. So it's a pun because the Greek for pig is hus, and the Greek for son is huios. And, of course, Herod's a Jew, so he doesn't eat pork, right? That's why it's a funny joke. I mean, black humour, but, you know. Well, when Herod hears these Parthian diplomats who are in the business of making kings have come seeking the one born king of the Jews, no wonder Matthew records that Herod and all Jerusalem with him were disturbed. Herod viewed the baby as a potential threat to his throne, and all Jerusalem were no doubt worried as to what Herod might do. And with good reason, it turns out, if we keep reading the gospel. Okay, finally, what about the star? Well, there have been many various astronomical suggestions offered through the centuries. In the 3rd century, Origen suggested it was a comet. Others have suggested a supernova observed by Chinese astronomers in 4 BC. Kepler in 1614 argued for a triple conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation of Pisces. Jupiter signified leader, Saturn denoted the Westland, and Pisces stood for the end of the age. So this conjunction would communicate to astrologers a leader in the Westland, that's Palestine, in the end of days. 3 different theories. There's others as well. Whatever the case, Matthew certainly saw this as a miracle. And the Magi, whose business it had always been to understand such astrological signs, they acted upon its meaning. Come and worship the newborn king. And so we come to our personal response. Read with me from verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Coming to worship Jesus is the theme in these verses. The text repeats the phrase three times. It's a great word for us as we start 2026, isn't it? First, the wise men were overjoyed when they found Jesus. The wise men are the quintessential spiritual seekers going on a pilgrimage to find something that will satisfy the longings of the heart. And they found their heart's desire in Jesus. We can be tempted to run after all sorts of things to fill the caverns of our souls. Work, family, food, entertainment, sex, alcohol, doom scrolling. The wise men teach us that our true joy is to be found here in Jesus. If you are seeking, church is the best place for you to find Jesus. Come and have a chat with me. I would love to help you on that pilgrimage. Second, they bowed down and worshipped him. These men were at the height of their power, their influence, their position and respect. But when they came before Jesus, they bowed down and worshipped him. We live in a culture that valorizes self-promotion, that celebrates pride, that tells us we should bow to no one, that each one of us are gods and goddesses. The scriptures tell us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we will not know joy in our souls until we bow the knee to Jesus. Indeed, it is only in worshiping him that we can find our true joy. So will you bow and worship him this year? Will you let his light guide you? St. Paul tells us in Romans, in view of God's gracious mercy to us in Christ, his full and free forgiveness and love to each one of us, that we're to offer him our bodies as living sacrifices, that this is our true and proper worship, that we shouldn't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Will you surrender to Christ? Let him direct you on how you use your mind, soaking it in his word. Will you offer your body to worship Christ, that he may use your hands, your feet, your lips as tools for his service? Third, they opened their treasures and presented him with their gifts. What gifts can you give to the king? Your time, prioritizing prayer each day, worshiping with God's people each week. Your talents, how can you use your gifts, the gifts God has given you, to serve him this year? at church, maybe volunteering in the community, certainly in your homes, with your families, and at work. Your money, investing in God's kingdom, trusting that He will provide for all your needs. And finally, the Magi followed the light of the star to find Jesus. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. This is our vision at St. George's, to be the light on the hill. Your friends, your family, your colleagues, your neighbours, they may not see a star, but they do see you. How will you shine the light of Christ to them this year? You can do that by being present in their lives, being a person of love and care and grace and peace. Person they can turn to, they can trust. You can do that by praying for them. And as you pray, why not ask for opportunities to shine like the star and invite them to come and worship Jesus? That may be in moments of sharing the hope that you have in Jesus. It may be by inviting them to something like pancakes or alpha or just a normal Sunday here at church. But you are the star that those around you are going to see. So how can you point them to Jesus this year? We saw His star and have come to worship Him. May you and I walk by His light this year and shine the light of Christ to those around us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Magi, what they teach us, that you revealed yourself, the person of your Son, to them. They came and bowed and worshipped Him. Please help us to come and to worship Jesus, to offer Him our bodies as living sacrifices, to give Him our time, our talents, our hearts in worship. And Father, please help us to shine the light of Christ to those around us, that they too may come and see and worship, and with the Magi be overjoyed because they have found the one for whom we seek. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.